Yeah, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, there's only one God, right? And how did he create man? We just read it. What?
In
our image, actually, is the term he used in the beginning. Let us create man in our image. Now, you who majored in English, which I didn't, last I knew, when you use the word our, that's a plural. Otherwise, it said make man in my image. And by the way, almost any place I turn in a Quran where they say Allah is the one God, it says, we gave the book to so-and-so. We did this and we did that. And I'm going, no. If it's a good book, it wouldn't read like that. But here, God gives the idea, in the beginning, there's more than one God. And he's make man in our image. And it goes on, after our likeness, yeah, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then in verse 27, so God created man. Oh, some people said, well, he was talking to angels. Okay, well, if that was the case, then the problem is the next verse. So God created man in his own image. Very specific. He wasn't talking to angels. He was talking God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I also remember hearing a conversation that why did God create man, especially knowing what man was going to do? And somebody said, well, God was lonely. He wanted company. I got news for you. God was not lonely. He already had company. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So why did he do that? Because he is a creator. And that's what he does, if you will. So he creates man after his own image, singular again. And he said that I have a certain job here, to have dominion and to replenish the earth. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's the other side of creation. If I were to build a house, how fast could I build it? In St. Vincent, it's kind of interesting because people build everywhere. You could go into town and see nothing there and then come back the next day and there's a building sitting there. And they built it overnight. They pre-made it, nailed it up, put it across the gutter so that, it's not on land that somebody owns. It's over the top of a gutter somewhere. And they've got a little store. And I've seen that happen. You could put up a house on land you don't own. You generally had to do it in wood so you could move it. If the owner decided to make you move, the owner might be in England or America or wherever. But when they came back, you'd have to move it. But there were people who, because of the long weekend, start on a Thursday afternoon. Friday was a holiday. Maybe Monday was a holiday, but by Tuesday, there was a brick building sitting on this property. And I knew some of those things happening, and people did that. We had one particular lady who built a house. I didn't know her, but a guy who was in my church was a carpenter, a very good carpenter. And I saw him working there one day. So I said, what's going on? Because when the house was done, you open the front door and you step out into the main street. Was outside of town, but the house was about the fifth floor from the bottom up. It was on the cliff edge, and they built like up floor one, floor two, floor three, four. Finally, the fifth floor was the house. Underneath was just posts and beams. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, the government owns 10 feet on each side of the road by law. And they're not going to fill in five floors of fill-in to widen the road. They'll go to the other side and tear out the side of the cliff of the road. and exactly happened several years after she built the house. They widened the road, and they did it by tearing out the cliff. They didn't do it by filling in and making her move, so she still got her house. It's just that she has no parking place, and when she opens her front door, she's stepping out into the street. But that's how they did it. But it takes a while to do that kind of a thing. God created everything we see in 6 days. And you've heard the thing, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Right? Which came first? What? I think both came, chicken and egg. I think God made a chicken sitting on a bunch of eggs. He's capable of doing that. He doesn't need time to do anything that he does in creation. Okay. 50% of Americans were very familiar with creationism. That was in 2007. Now 38% of Americans are familiar with creationism. We're losing ground. And the more ground we lose, the more there will be an attack against creationism. I don't know if you remember the Scopes monkey trial many years ago, but the problem is the evolution is being taught in schools for sure. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. 2 Peter 3, 5. They were willingly ignorant of. There are people who choose to not know about creation, because if they really admit to a creation, then they have to admit that there is a God, and then that they might be responsible to that God. So the idea of evolution is we're on our own, and we can do what we want to do. And that's the atheistic view. And I remember still being in the Marshall Islands, and I met a guy who had come from Samoa on his yacht, and we were standing on his yacht, and we were talking, and he was telling me he was an atheist. And I'm like, okay, if you're an atheist, this life is all you get. He said, that's right. When you're dead, that's it. I said, so, yes? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, not chapter 5. Yeah, no problem. Good. If you need me to help find it, fine. No problem at all. So at any rate, we're standing on his yacht, and I said, so if you want to enjoy life, then if you had to, you would steal this yacht because you couldn't afford to buy it, and therefore that's what you do. You just do whatever you want to do because there's no accountability. And he said, no, I wouldn't steal this yacht. Well, guess what? I got a hold of the owner of the yacht, and yes, it was stolen from Samoa, and he had sailed it to the Marshall Islands, and the owner was wanting it back. So an atheist, basically, why would he have a sense of right or wrong? Because he can do whatever he wants. If he doesn't get caught and stuck in a jail, he's free to do that. Oh, that's another thing. Where does right and wrong come from? Do you realize different cultures have different scenarios of what's right and what's wrong? I remember reading of a guy who was in a jungle situation where these tribe had one guy had started working with the people to do trade and stuff, and so this tribe said, we're going to have a big feast in your honor because you were willing to negotiate with us and trade and so on. And so they had a big feast. What they didn't tell him was he was the feast. And they thought that was okay. And you've got tribes who have thought that cannibalism, eating people, and killing people was just normal, and we don't think that way. But why is there ever a question of right or wrong? Because there is a God who gives us a right and a wrong. But again, the atheist, evolutionist, don't want to go down that road at all. The testimony of the Creator. He has given us a book that tells us He is there. And He tells us how, if you would, things are made. If you read in the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 4 and 5, Job 38, and I want to look at some more verses in there too. When Job finally gets a chance to meet God, he's going to tell God what he thinks of how he's being treated. He finds that God has a different view. Job 38, verse 4, God asked Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Who are we to question God? That's what he's saying. We weren't there. We couldn't make a decision. Now, sometimes, you know, people around us building a house, remodeling, or fixing something, they say, da-da-da-da, and we get to make some input into it. Well, who on this earth could make input to what God did in creation? We weren't there. And how do we make anything out of everything out of nothing? Our concept of that is completely limited. Verse 22 in Job. Well, let's back up at verse 14. "It is turned as clay to the seal," talking about the earth. What's that saying? The earth is spinning. How did Job know that long before Christ came on the world? But there's the proof, if you will, that the earth is actually spinning. Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together." It's only now that we've got radio, well, telescope radios, whatever they call them, where they receive radio signals from outer space. They find out every star's got its own frequency, you might say, and they can pick it up. So how do the morning stars sing together? Job couldn't have known that unless God told him about it. Verse 24, "By what way is the light parted which scattereth the earth, scattereth the east wind upon the earth?" You're old enough to remember. Remember when Sputnik first went up? And then our reply was what? Remember it called Vanguard? That was our first satellite up. And at the time, they said it's got a perfect orbit. It'll stay up for over 200 years or more, they said. It fell to Earth within my lifetime, obviously, when I was still a child. How did it do that? They found that when the sun comes up, there's enough power in the sun, the upper atmosphere has ions in it and molecules and stuff. It starts an eastward wind. And that eastward wind slowed down the satellite and brought it down. But they didn't know that when they put the satellite up. Job knew that when he wrote these words. Who created the east wind? Okay, who is, verse 25, "Who hath divided the water course for the overflowing of waters, or way for the lightning of thunder?" Which comes first, lightning or thunder? Lightning comes first. What you hear is the passage of the lightning. Okay? Verse 28, "Hath the rain a father?" Question. Actually, it does. Rain forms around something, dust in the atmosphere. That's one reason they realized a lot of times when there were battles, lots of smoke in the air, it rained the next day. So when you'd have places in America and elsewhere in the world where dry was there, they started putting smoke in the air with the hopes that rain would form and it would rain. Job knew that by inspiration of God. God's telling him these things. This is not Job asking. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? Well, I'm not a star guy, but they tell me Pleiades is the center of the universe. And so everything spins around that. And that's all in the book of Job. Psalms 104, verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? God put down the foundations of the earth. Then we have his revelation, these things that he has created, the people, the everything, is to show that he actually exists. Okay, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse 1, a good verse you should know. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, because we weren't there, we're not around. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's where that word ex nihilo comes in, out of nothing. That whatever nothing was, somehow God made it something and made the worlds. And when you consider, Okay, if the sun is as big as it is, much, much, much bigger than the earth, and we're a little bitty dot around the outside, do you know that there are stars that are so much bigger that our sun would be like a little dot compared to it? And he made all of that out of nothing. It's not just a little bit that God made a little, you know, something out of nothing. It's, there's a lot out there, if you will. And it was all there for a purpose. Hebrews chapter 1. Is that right? Yeah. Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God is always eternal, and God will always be. But even what we think of as permanent is not. It's going to get old and vanish away. Not only has God always been, he is self-existent. If I withheld food from you, eventually you'd get hungry, and eventually you would die. Does God need food? And the answer is no. Does God need, if you're in physics, if you've got a sun, you need certain atoms to be making like a hydrogen bomb to produce light and heat. Without that, they can't. But guess what? God doesn't need that either. He doesn't need a power source. He is self-existent without any other thing helping him out at all, whether it's food or energy or whatever. That's a little bit of what displayed in the universe. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. Good verse to show to Mormons who think they can become a god. Isaiah 43 verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no god formed, neither shall there be after me. God has always been, and God knows there's nobody else. That's all there is to it. By the way, have you ever thought of this? Have you ever been in a conversation with three people? somebody always gets stuck to the side because only walk. And maybe you'll take turns, but when that happens, the other person gets stuck aside, right? You socialize enough to know that. You have a conversation with one other person. So what is the best attribute of God that you can think of? God is love. That's the word I'm looking for. Love, okay. Now, if you've got three people and you've got two who can converse and one is left out, I don't know about your friends and stuff, but sometimes somebody gets their hurt feelings. I got left out of that conversation, or they don't need me anymore, or I'm better than they are. And eventually you have a power struggle. And then eventually one is going to want to fight somebody else. I don't know. That's humans doing that. God is love, and he's got three who are one, who get along with each other without a single problem, never have an issue. That says something about God, something we humans have a lot of trouble with. We tend to socialize with only people that we like. But God loves everybody, and he has the three of them. His revelation, his reliability. We can always depend upon him and for what he has done for us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. This is a good verse. Colossians 1 and verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, again, when I was a teenager, I can remember they had came up with this idea. They were going to build a rocket ship and put it up in space, and it would collect ions that are in the vacuum of space, light rays that are in the vacuum of space, and channel them down through an accelerator and be able to get this rocket ship then to get up to the speed of light, and with that be able to transport themselves to the far reaches of the universe. And these scientists had it all figured out. I remember seeing it in scientific books and pictures and diagrams and stuff. And then there was a 12-year-old girl who said, wait a minute. If you're accelerating anything to the speed of light, don't you need the power of the universe according to Einstein? And suddenly that idea died because she was right. You can't take little bitty ions and stuff and accelerate them without a lot of power. Where are you going to get that kind of power at? Takes quite a bit. So that's kind of interesting. By him, all things consist. Now, remember what an atom is made up of? It has a nucleus with plus pieces here. And it has electrons out spinning around over here. And if you have 10 plus pieces here in the middle, how many electrons will you have out here?
Stable.
That would be stable. Yeah, you'd have how many electrons?
10.
Yeah. Again, some young child asked, excuse me. If you take a magnet and put the two poles north to north or south to south, they repel each other. Yeah. Well, you say it's balanced because you've got 10 plus things here and 10 minus things out here, and everything is balanced. And these outside things are like in an orbit running around and around. But what keeps the pluses together? Because they ought to repel each other and fly apart into 10 pieces. And again, that was one of those earth-stopping moments for scientists because, like, yeah, how does the neutron, the middle part, not the neutron, the middle nucleus of an atom stay glued together? You just read the verse. by him all things consist. If Jesus ever said, turn loose, our very atoms would literally turn loose because all the pluses are jammed in together at one time. And again, God is our creator, and it's quite something. And then we have the testimony of the creation. All the things that God did bears witness to his power and to his glory. It's unmistakable to those who are willing to look and see. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth its handiwork. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. And again, if a good scientist, evolutionist, atheist would look at what's there, you'd have to realize there's a purpose and there's a plan behind all of it. It can't all happen just by accident. Okay, its product. God is a God of order, and the world that he made reflects that. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the beginning again. I listened to a debate one time, and a guy pointed out, if you made plants and animal plants on the third day, let's see, where's that at? God let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the trees yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Again, which came first, the seedling in the ground or the grown tree? He put both in place. Full grown tree, there it was. Full grown plant, there it was, as well as one that's still growing or starting to grow. All right? That's the third day. But the fourth day, so let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. And this debate, the guy said, nah, that's not what God did. You can't have plants without light. And he didn't create the sun and the moon until the fourth day, and he created plants on the third day. No, no, that's all wrong. Come on. First of all, can you take a plant and put it in the dark and it survive? Yes. For how long? A while at least. But eventually it's going to need light. But for one day, I think any plant would survive. Two, what was the first thing God did? Let there be light. So before he had the sun, before he had the moon, there was light. It just didn't need any light source. Light was light. So these plants still had light on day three, evening and morning. Then God created the sun and the moon. Now, the sun and the moon. Where did the moon come from? When I was a kid, the moon came from the Pacific Ocean. Somewhere a long time ago, when the earth was spinning, it popped out and became the moon. Well, we've been to the moon, and guess what? The makeup of the moon is, that's not true. Duh, good old scientists that they were. Then there's another thing. If the moon came out of the earth, how did it escape? Gravity? If you were to jump up, you're just going to float away, right? No, gravity's going to bring you back down. So if the moon came out of the earth, it could jump up, but it's going to go back down. So that doesn't make sense either. Then they said that the moon was something passing by that the Earth's gravity captured and brought it into orbit around the Earth. Now, I'm at least as heavy as this pulpit, so if I'm the moon and that's the Earth, and let's say it's heavier than me, then I'm going by, and then gravity grabs me and I have to come back. And because I'm here, I'll miss it, and I'll keep going, and I'll come out here, and the moon or the Earth is going to grab me again and pull me back again. What's my orbit going to look like? An egg, right? An ellipse. You following me? If it was passing by, it'd be an ellipse. Did you know the moon has almost a perfect circular orbit? So it wasn't something passing by. That's science. So where did the moon come from? God put it in place. By the way, did you know that the moon is actually moving away from us? Which if it was a captured thing, it wouldn't be. It'd be actually getting closer. So, but the moon is actually moving away from us. Do you know how much that is? It's about 2 to 3 inches per year that it gets farther away. Now, that's not very much. But if you were to take 2 to 3 inches per year and have the Earth supposedly was created 4 billion years ago, according to these smart scientists, how close was the moon 4 billion years ago? Maybe 10 feet above us, which at that point would have some very devastating effects. And if the moon was closer than it is, our tides would be higher. I don't know if you're aware of tides, but if you're a yachtsman, there are places where you can take your boat that draws 5-6 feet of water. You can put braces down and the tide goes out and the whole boat is going to be on dry land. You can paint the bottom of it and the tide comes back in, float it and go away. But that's affected by the moon. Down in Panama, when we were down there, we left the ship by going up a ladder very steeply up to the dock because the ship was way down here. We came back 12 hours later, climbed up because now the ship was above the dock. And that's how much the moon affects our tide, quite a bit. This is what our solar system kind of looks like. Now, if we talk to an evolutionist, how did this world start? How did this universe start? They call it the Big Bang Theory. Everything was in one place at one time, and then it blew up. Question, have you ever heard of a dark star? What's a dark star? Any light is sucked into it because the mass of the star is so much that the gravity, nothing can get by it. Einstein predicted it. They have found them. And we have black holes in space where it has sucked in stars and other galaxies or whatever into these black holes. Well, if all of the matter of the universe was at one place, one time, the mass of it would say nothing will escape no matter what. Even if there's explosions and stuff, like our sun has hydrogen bomb explosions on it, it still sucks everything right back down again because of the mass of the sun. So if everything in the universe was in one place, a Big Bang is impossible because gravity wouldn't let it expand out. Do you know how close the nearest star is?
Light years.
That means that if you could travel 185,000 miles per second, that's not per minute or per hour like on a car, but 185,000 miles per second, our nearest star is about 4.5 light years away. So if you could start instantly and do 185,000 miles per second, it would take you 4 years to get to the nearest star, if you could do that and stop it when you got there. How far is the most extreme star that we've got. The last I heard, they've got a new telescope up now, but the last I heard was 10 billion light years away. Okay, now, what? Now, if it's 10 billion light years away, and our planet was created 4 billion years ago, how do we know that? How did the light from 10 billion light years away get here in our present day and time? We would have new stars showing up if it were not so. When God put everything in place, He put it in place with time. The light from those stars were already here.
Yes, sir.
And when you see multiple layers of ore and they want to say this is how old the earth is, God put it there to make it look like, if you will, time. He put it with time in place. So I'm trying to hint at, like a chicken, the eggs and the chicken came, I think, at the same time. A whole plant, fully developed as well as the seeds, all in place. Everything was doing that. And, uranium. Uranium-238, half-life. If you had a bucket of uranium 25,000 years from now, only half of it would be radioactive. The other half turns to lead. Okay? And then 25,000 years from there, what was left, only half of it would still be radioactive. Half-life. Every 25,000 years, half-life, half-life, half-life. So, if I replaced all of the world's oceans, all of them, which is most of the earth, with uranium 4 billion years ago, how much uranium should we have today? If you know the half-life of 25,000 years, all the uranium of today could be put in a glass of water. And obviously we've got more than that. So again, uranium was put in place the way it is without that. God is an amazing God. In the midst of the earth being supposedly this molten thing, where did water come from? We have an ideal solar system. Do you realize if the earth had a little bit different orbit, either farther away or closer in, we'd all be dead. And it wouldn't take much. It would get us too hot or it would get us too cold. We're on a very particular pattern. By the way, in the book of Revelation, it talks about in the last days, the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard. Something's going to happen to put it out of orbit. And we will probably be hot, according to what I read in the scriptures. Jupiter. Jupiter is one of the largest planets that we've got. It seems to absorb a lot of those little space meteorite things. You ever wonder why the moon has all the craters on it and we don't? Because our Earth disintegrates things like, meteorites when they come. Without our atmosphere, we would be helpless to stop meteorites coming in and doing some terrific damage. But God has given us that. And then our sun, again, as nuclear explosions produce the heat and produce the light. And while I've read articles about someday it's going to run out of nuclear power, that's several billion years in the future, so I'm not worried about it too much. It's not going to happen soon. An ideal sun, an ideal moon, I've already been through that. All has a purpose. All has a purpose. is perfection. It shows that God is a God of perfection. I'm going to run out of time is what I'm going to do. Okay, it's perfection. The testimony of the conflict. If you're doing the book, you might need some of these, so I got to try to flip through them real quick. Testimony of the conflict. The realm of rebellion. What's amazing to me is that when sin came into the world, everything changed. And we're now in a different set of patterns. By the way, in the end, is the earth going to be made over, burn up, and then we get to come back to a rejuvenated earth? The answer is no. There's a new heavens and a new earth. Do not forget that. However God creates it. And you might say, that'll take a while. It took him 6 days to do the one we're on. I don't think it's going to take him that long to do the one we're going to. And it'll be a lot better. In fact, the new heavens, new earth don't even have a sea. That'll be different. And let's see, what else in there? The road to restoration. Again, if you're doing the lessons. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is behind all of this stuff. He really doesn't want mankind to see God for who he really is. And that's as far as we're going to get with that. Okay, so we're done. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for creating us and giving us a purpose in life. And Lord, that you are a great God, that you can do anything you want to do. And Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you've given to us and continue to look after us. In Jesus' name, amen.